One of my very best friends, and happens to be my brother as well, Dano, was a pastor at Mercy Vineyard, and he is, we look alike, so I could say you're a really good-looking guy, because we look alike. It's how it works. So why don't you give Dano a round of applause? Hey. Have fun.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be here. I'm a little under the weather, so it may not look like I'm excited, but hopefully I get going and the excitement comes to the surface. But I really am. I'm so blessed that you guys are helping this church be born. Like Denise said, this church is starting up something really, really key, really, really big in this community. I don't know if Chris has mentioned this, but we're actually from Carlton. It's just like this other town. You probably heard of it. You probably smell just the sweet aroma it raises, not only to God's nostrils, but hopefully to yours. But seriously, people are taking notice of you, of this community, of you people here today, and people that call this church a home, and I'm excited. I'm excited to see what God continues to do. My mom is here. My mom's a beautiful person. If you don't know her, trust me, get to know her. You'll thank me later. She's wonderful. She's from Cloquet. She went to this school. I think you built this stage with her hands, so that's kind of cool. But my mom, one thing that, you know, she's worked on this a lot, and I asked her if I could tell this story, and she's like, only if you tell them that I'm way better now. But she used to not be so great with driving directions. So she wasn't very good at driving directions. She would, you know, this is before smartphones, obviously. We got her like one of those GPS things that was like the size of this podium that, like, you know, you stick it to like your windshield and it takes up half the windshield. And it's helpful, I guess, but anyways. My grandpa, the Sauter family actually started in Richfield, Minnesota. Anybody know where Richfield is? Anybody from Richfield? Denny is. Thanks, Dad. Dad's from Richfield. So my grandpa used to live in Richfield where my dad grew up. And my mom would drive down there. You know, usually we'd go as a family, but if for whatever reason my dad wasn't coming along or if he was already down there, whatever, my mom would drive us to Richfield. And we always went to two places when we went to the cities. We went to my grandpa Tony's in Richfield, and then we went to my Uncle Pat and Aunt Kathy's place in St. Paul. So we'd always go to grandpa Tony's house first. So I'm going to just do a quick, map of the cities with my hands. So this is east to you, right? Right? Yeah. East? No. This is Minneapolis. This is west to you, because reverse it, Dano. So west, Minneapolis, right? East is St. Paul, and 694, 494 loop kind of surrounds it. You guys with me still? I'm going to eventually talk about God and spiritual stuff, but right now I just really want to get this firm. Minneapolis, okay. So Richfield is southwest of Minneapolis. So it's way over here, down by Edina. St. Paul's way over here. So we go down. Here's how we get to Richfield. We get in our car in Carlton. We roll down the windows. We all collectively take a big inhale just to get that air in our lungs. We keep the windows until Moose Lake when Carlton County stops, and we roll up the windows, keep that Carlton County air in. Eventually, we take the 35W right at Forest Lake. You go down. You might take 62 eventually once you're past the city, so you're way down, you know, southwest of Minneapolis. We see Grandpa Tony, and it's great. Then eventually we go to Pat and Kathy's. So we'd get in the car. I don't exactly know the route we took, but I assume we took 62, the crosstown, 35E, 94. You guys get it. Eventually, my dad realized that when my mom only had to go to Pat and Kathy's, which is, you know, you start in Carlton, you roll down the windows, you know, take a breath, you get it. She would have to go, instead of going down straight to St. Paul, she would go down to Richfield, and then go back to St. Paul, because that's the only way that she knew how to get to Pat and Kathy's, would be to go start at Grandpa Tony's, then go to Pat and Kathy's. It doesn't make any sense in the world from a geographical standpoint, but it was how she learned how to get to St. Paul, which was through the southwest corner of the 494 loop, going all the way back to St. Paul. So today we're going to continue this message. I'm going to come back to that story. But today we're going to continue this message out of Galatians. I'm going to go from Galatians 3. Oh, look at this. Developing. Oh, okay. Don't look at that. You can open up your Bibles. We have these. If you don't have a Bible, I'm pretty sure I can say this. You can take one of these. Please do. If you need a Bible, take one or talk to somebody here. Talk to Chris. He'd love to chat with you about that. I'm going to start in Galatians 3. I listened to Chris's messages, and Jordan's messages was for just fantastic. And they really laid down the framework for what I'll be talking about today, which is this church, right? This church in the Galatia? Is that it? Galatia, that city of Galatia? I might be saying that wrong. But this church is a newer church. Paul most likely helped start it. It's a non-Jewish community. So these are people that kind of like, in a sense, like the second generation of the church. It started, obviously, with Jesus in Israel. Then it expanded to Jewish followers to start with. And eventually, people that were non-Jewish wanted to be in this church. They saw, you know, like other people are taking notice of what you guys are doing here in Cloquet and in this area. People noticed that these this church that follow that guy that died, Jesus, right, in the time. They said, crazy things are happening with these people. People are getting healed. Miracles are being done in the midst of them. They're sharing life together. They're coming together at a table. And it's not just the elite. Usually, you know, still today, but back then especially, people really only noticed what the rich people were doing, the elite people, the leaders, the important people, the beautiful people. But in this new church full of believers in Jesus, broken people, poor people, prostitutes, you know, corrupt people are sitting at a table with rulers of regions, of very important people. They're sharing life. It's crazy. So eventually, these Gentiles want to get in on this church. And eventually they do, but what we're going to be talking about today really kind of goes at the heart, continuing Chris and Jordan's stuff, of what does it look like for us to get to God? How do we as Gentiles? And if we back up and expand it a little bit more, people that aren't allowed, or people that shouldn't be here, or people that don't typically feel welcome, what are the access points of getting to God? Do we have to be Jewish? These are the questions they were asking. Do we have to do the stuff that the Jewish people do? Do we have to do what Jesus did? He was Jewish, so should we be doing these things? All that to say, I'm going to read this, and it'll help us go and get started. So I'm going to pray. You can open up to chapter 3 in Galatians, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll read it. Sound good? Sounds good. Four people heard me. Amen. All right. I'll pray, and then I'll read it. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite you here today. I know you've already been invited a few times, but we ask again, Holy Spirit, would you just bless us with your presence and all the blessings and all the gifts that you bring by simply just showing up? We just say, we want it. We want you. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you're in this room and this sounds weird, why is he asking a Holy Spirit? I pray, God, that all of us with questions, all of us, no matter where we're at, you would just take us where we're at and draw us to yourself, Lord Jesus. We bless you. We thank you. Amen. All right, I'm going to start in verse 1 and go through 14. So he starts off very politely. He said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." What a title, the man of faith. I like that. "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Galatians through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So, right off the bat, after, you know, kind of ripping them apart, Paul starts with the central piece of his whole life's work. He starts with the central theme, the thing that's very at the very center of all of his arguments, all of his work, all of his ministry, all of his sermons. It's all about Christ crucified. He said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, right? Who has put a spell on you? Who has done these things to make you all mixed up and confused? Don't you know it's all about Christ crucified? Don't you remember how Christ crucified was perfectly portrayed right in front of your eyes? It's all about Jesus." One translation that I read this through, N.T. Wright, Chris talks about him. He's done a lot of work on Paul. If you ever are interested, he's good. He writes like a book that's this thick, right? I mean, thick, so like this many pages. And then he writes the same book for guys like me, like this thick, that sums all that up and puts smaller words, and it's helpful. So he talks about this verse. He said, listen and believe, right? Is that, yeah, listen and believe. Paul, in this verse, or this passage, you'll see, he keeps saying, believe what you heard. Do you get the Spirit? Do you get the Spirit by doing the works of the law? By doing the food rituals, by doing, Jordan had the opportunity to talk about circumcision, which was eloquent and great, and she danced around that very nicely, as I'm doing right now. So food laws, circumcision, which day of the week do we rest on, what do we do with our money, all these things that were a part of the Jewish law were good, they were good things. But did you get the Spirit? Did miracles happen among you? Did people get healed? Because you did the law, or because you believe what you heard? And what is he talking about when he said, what is he talking about, believe and heard what? Christ crucified. So the way that N.T. Wright put it, he said, listen and believe. So what does it mean to listen and believe? For us today, I like that he used those words because it's so applicable, right? How can we listen and believe? What does that mean for our faith? Here's what I don't think it means. I don't think it means just to reaffirm our, you know, beliefs. I don't think it means to repeat and recite and just harden what we know to be true. I think that's good. I'm not teasing that. Those are good things. Paul's talking about the Spirit, though. It's a relationship. I know for me, when I take a step back from doing church, when I take a step back from, you know, all the things that we do, right? Go to small group, lead a small group, set up. I was blessed to be in a church where we didn't have to set up, and I can't imagine every Sunday, you guys do this, it's wild, but listen and believe is going to the cross and letting it speak anew to us. What does it mean? What is it? What are the implications that God came down and was a baby? He made himself weak. He put aside his power. He put aside his privilege and became like us. What is that? What can I learn from that? Then he lived a life that was perfect, and then he died on that cross. When I invite the Holy Spirit to say, speak to me more. I think I know. I think I kind of get it, God. I think I kind of understand that you died and for some reason somebody had to die. I guess I don't really understand that. Like, are we still doing sacrifices? But when I can take that advice, listen and believe over and over and over, God, teach me what it means. Teach me what the power is that you died on a cross in bloody, bloody fashion. I guess a lot of us in this room today have been through different churches, right? A lot of us, maybe you personally have been through multiple churches. I've been through multiple churches. Some of them are really great. Some of them, I carried some pain with me for a while because of what happened in those churches, right? You guys with me? You guys ever been through churches that mostly good, kind of have to work through some stuff that hurt us? Maybe their version of the gospel, maybe the things about the cross even, they hammered home some parts of it and ignored other parts. This is painful. And some of it, you know, some of the stuff that we learn from different churches is funny. I almost fell over right there. Funny. It's good. You know, like Nikki. Nikki grew up and she couldn't, this is just a story, I don't know if it's true. Nikki wasn't allowed to watch Full House. Or Fuller House, I mean, for that matter, right? And maybe this was part of your church where you couldn't watch shows. We couldn't watch a bunch of stuff, so I won't get into that. But thank God for Netflix, because I'm crushing Fuller House just to get back at my old church. You know, maybe your version of the cross that you believe in or that was taught to you meant that Maybe it's hand in hand with you being an American, with the American flag. Maybe it's hand in hand with you driving a Chevy truck, because obviously it has a cross on it, right? Maybe the American flag and the Chevy emblem are on the back window of your truck, and Calvin is there, from Calvin and Hobbes, you know, going to the bathroom on a Toyota symbol or something. I don't really understand. So maybe that's a part of your gospel. Maybe Calvin is a part of your gospel, which is, you know, let's talk about it. I don't get it. But is there one? There's one where he's like praying to a cross, isn't there? Like a Calvin, like little Calvin. I don't get that. That one, I don't get. So how about we try this right now? Let's try it right now. If you're with me, you can close your eyes. If that's weird to you, feel free to just check out, check your email, whatever you got to do. But I'm going to just practice. I'm going to lead us through this this tip of listening and believing. So let's try it out. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit. God, once again, we want to learn from you today. Would you help us just to breathe? Help us to relax? Help us to not think about our to-do lists? Help us to just forget for a moment that we don't have a cabin and we can't go there right now. But God, would you give us a picture of the cross? Would you teach us something new, even right here by your Spirit? What does it mean that you died on the cross? What does it mean that you were portrayed as a criminal? What does it mean that you appeared to lose by dying on the cross? Would that go with us? Would that go with us today? Amen. So, it's all about Jesus for Paul. So here's my next tip. Read Scripture through the lens of Jesus. Read Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs. Read it through the lens of Christ crucified. I think that's a helpful tip in trying to understand some confusing parts of the Bible. I also think it helps us grow closer to Jesus. What is it? Where is Jesus' story? How is Christ crucified in the people of Israel? How can I see Jesus in the stories of David? How can I see Jesus in creation narrative, in Genesis, right? Read Scripture through the lens of Jesus, and I really believe that you're going to find new things being illuminated to you. You're going to learn more about God's character. Because the Old Testament, I'm just going to say, there's some parts that are straight up weird. Like, straight up weird. I mean, we're talking about weird things today by talking about covenants and laws and Judaism and all these things, but Old Testament has some crazy things in it. So read it through the lens of Jesus. I think that's a very practical tip that I have for you today. So invite the Spirit, read Scripture through the lens of Jesus. Paul uses the fact that the Spirit is at work in this church, right? And this isn't hypothetical, right? Actual miracles were happening. Things that Jesus did. You know, Jesus once said, the things that you've seen me do, you're going to do even more. You think the things that you've seen me do are wild, you're going to do even wilder things. And they did. I have things that if I told you happened that I saw with my own eyes, I don't think you'd believe me, and I wouldn't blame you. I've seen God do crazy things. And pastors and leaders and people in different churches, in Duluth Vineyard and Mercy Vineyard, and probably in this one too, they've healed people by just inviting the Holy Spirit to do that. That if somebody has a broken leg, like just imagine with me just for a second, what if we could do that? What if that same Spirit is available to us today? What if that same Spirit is available to our kids, our kids' church? What if that same Spirit is available and at our fingertips where we can ask God to do a miracle, and he would do it, right? People would notice. There's a Vineyard quote somewhere back in the catalog of Vineyard quotes. The Vineyard was kind of started with, like, one-liners, right? If you know anything about the Vineyard movement, it's all, like, these catchy little, which, it's great, I love them. One of those catchy little one-liners was, you don't have to send invitations to when you set your house on fire, or something like that. Way to draw out that quote, Dan. It really helped. Like a fire, something that's like a house on fire, people are going to notice it whether you tell them about it or not. That's the point. If the Holy Spirit is at work in our community in powerful ways and in intimate ways, in quiet ways and in loud ways, people will notice. Our lives will begin to change. So Paul points this out. He's saying, did you do this by the law or did you do it through another way. And what is the other way that he talked about? Just believing in Jesus, believing that that actually happened, believing that there's something about the cross that points to God being who he says that he is, backing up his claims that I am God, that I am good. The cross shows us that, and the Spirit is the guarantee that it actually happened. So, why are you trying to go to God? Why are you trying to go, you know, why do you think that the way to St. Paul is through freaking Richfield? It doesn't make any sense, right? Neither does this. Why, if you have the Spirit already, right? If you have the goods, if you have what we all aspire to have, which is relationship with God, which is intimacy with his very Spirit, with his personality, with his word, with his love, with his ability to heal and do miracles. If you have all that already, why would you go back and try to go through Richfield to get there again? It doesn't make any sense. Don't do it. And that's why he's so upset. He's so upset with them. And he says, you fools, right? All right, so that's access to the Spirit. The access to the Spirit is by faith. It's by just listening and believing. It's really that simple. Next point is access to the family. Paul moves on in verse 7 to the faith of Abraham, right? Abraham, in the Old Testament, it's a powerful story. At this time, actually, the things that he's describing, his name was Abram. So if that's confusing, like, I thought we were talking about Abraham. Dano, why is it Abram? So that's why God changed his name. This family of Abraham, God made this promise to this old man with an old wife who cannot have children at the time. I think, I don't remember, 90-something, I think they think she was, or maybe it says it in there. She can't have children, and God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to make my people through you. Your ancestors, the people that you and your wife are actually literally going to start, because I'm going to give children to you, and they're going to have children, and this is going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God, right? You are going to start this new family of God. I love that he uses the analogy of family, or not even the analogy, but I just love that family is the picture. Family is what we are in now, right? I don't know how much Chris talks about our family. We're from a big family. I'm the youngest of five, which I mean, yeah, it's great being the youngest of five. I love being in a big family. I'm blessed. I found out that this is somewhat rare for a lot of people in big families, that as adults, we all still get along so well. They're still some of my best friends, my sisters, my brother. We still argue and we still apologize, right? We don't just ignore each other. We're still getting together multiple times during the year just to laugh and to tell the same stupid jokes that we always tell, to talk about Carlton constantly, which is awesome. That part's not stupid. But we come from this big family, and now other people are coming into this family, right? We all are married now. That's my wife, Katie. Isn't she wonderful? She's in the family now, right? Ezra's obviously in the family. Nick, the guitar player, Nick and Anna are practically sodders nowadays, which is such a blessing. They can come to any family event and not drop a beat. Weaver sneaks in there sometimes. He's kind of in. We're all for it. There's a guy that my oldest sister, used to date. His name's Ken. He goes by the name Kenny Two-Step. Kenny Two. He's got a really high voice, and he's just always like, pop, 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 pop. He's just crackling. He's like a Rice Krispie. He's like a human Rice Krispie bowl and milk. Milk is just oxygen, so it's just like, pop, 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 pop. They broke up. It wasn't a great relationship. It wasn't a great fit, but they still work together. They're still best friends. They're both happily married with kids now. Kenny Two-Step still comes to family events of the Sodders because he's in with his big family. We love it. We love Kenny Two-Step, if he's listening. If he's here. Kenny, you here? No? Okay. Oh, sorry. So this line of argument that Paul is talking about, how to get into this family, it's all about access points, right? Access points. Have you ever been to, maybe this is your first time at this church, right? Or even first day at school, first day at college. Maybe you get a new job, your first day on a new job. Or even like a party, right? You show up to a party, and your friends aren't there yet, whatever it may be, you're the new one in the room. You don't know the rules yet. Isn't that just such an uncomfortable spot? Am I the only one? The thing about me, I can schmooze like with the best of them. I can schmooze better than you probably, right? And that sounded so arrogant, but I got the gift of the gab, right? Unless I'm nervous about it, which usually means like when I'm meeting, you know, Katie's family for the first time, or, you know, in college, or meeting a girlfriend's uncle for the first time. I'm not good in those situations. I am not good at schmoozing. I am, this is what always happens to me. It's like, oh, this is my very important, older, established man of an uncle, Jim. I just made that up. I'm like, oh, okay, this is an important moment. Hi, Jim. I usually go by Dan at that moment because Dano sounds like I'm a middle-aged, you know, like a midlife crisis. Like, it's no longer Dan. Call me Dano. Like, but I can't get away from it. I tried going by Daniel for a little bit, and people, like, revolted. Like, we will not talk to you if you go by Dan. Anyways, I always stick my hand out there for them to shake, and they always seem to grab it before they get to, like, the point. So eventually, I'm just like an English lady. I'm like, hello. And they're just grabbing my fingers, and you just have to go with it, you know? Like, hello, Jim. You're not going to like me. So... I'm Dan, the English lady who's dating your niece. But it's like this. This is the access points to God as we know them at this point in Galatians. There was two that we know about for sure, right? Either you were born Jewish, luck of the draw, you were born into a Jewish family, which means, and it literally means, you are now connected to a geographical place in the world, right? In Israel, that physical land, you are now connected to that. You also have a culture that you just get by growing up being Jewish. It's not even an option. You are just Jewish. You rest on the Sabbath. You do these food laws. You are circumcised when you're a baby, so you don't even remember it, right? Amen? Amen. That's a big deal. That's the one access point that is guaranteed. If you want access to God and you're born Jewish, you are set, right? You are off to a good start. The other way, the other access point, is to convert to Judaism. And it's not just like how we think about converting to a religion today. It's not just like, I'm Jewish. Like, there's a great Seinfeld episode where the dentist decides that he's Jewish, and it's hilarious. I won't talk about that. But you can convert to Judaism, which means you get circumcised. So no matter how old you are as a man, you are then circumcised. To get into this family, you have to become circumcised. So if I convert, then I start to eat different foods and not eat other foods. I start to take a different day off of the week that maybe I'm used to. I do all the other rules, all the other laws, and I am physically connected to Israel, even if I don't live there. You still have to go there. You have to go to temples certain times of the year. And all these things, if you'll notice, are all like flesh and blood and dirt and stone. It's all like material, earthly things, right? It's all the clothes you wear, literally changing your body for some of us, right? Things we put into our body. It's all stuff that is right here. And Paul is saying, here's the new access point. If you're not Jewish, if you weren't born into that family, if you didn't convert, here's the new access point. Believe in Jesus. End, full stop. Believe. That's all you have to do. You don't have to necessarily change what you eat. You don't necessarily have to change your body. You can if you want, and a lot of stuff in this old Jewish law is really good, and we do a lot of it today still, right? We probably could do more of it and probably help our lives. But Paul is saying, here's the only access point that you non-Jews have to worry about, believing in Jesus. That's it. It's that simple. All you have to do is have faith that God is who he says he is, and it looks like Jesus. A great definition of faith that I find so helpful is seeing beyond the surface and believing that there's something deeper there, right? So you look at me on the surface, and you're like, is this guy like a model? Is this guy like a professional athlete, right? I mean, this guy makes a lot of money because his blue shirt is dope, right? I mean, like, what's going on here? And you believe that there's something more under the surface, right? But in all seriousness, I'll mention Muhammad Ali, because I love him. He obviously just passed away. He talked about how he had faith in himself, right? He had faith in himself. On the one hand, I mean, he's like a physical specimen, right? He's just a big guy, and I wouldn't want to box him ever if I ever had the opportunity. That's an obvious statement. But he talked about this, how he had faith in himself. And we just see, like, we look at the surface. We look at what we can see with our eyes right in front of us. We see Muhammad Ali, right? In the 50s and 60s, just think about this for a second. He was an African-American man in the 50s and 60s in American South. And not only that, he was loud, confident, cocky, boisterous, right? People didn't like that. People don't like that today, right? I mean, I was talking to Tori Cockett. I said, I'm not on Facebook nowadays because I get in too many arguments. Like, I just, like, I get roped into it, and I get sucked in, and the next thing I know, it's, like, 3 in the morning, and it's, like, me and one other guy with, like, 1,000 comments on some other thing. It's just, like, somebody will text me, like, what are you doing, man? Like, I have no idea. So I got off Facebook. But there was a thing when Richard Sherman, my point is, Richard Sherman, he's an African-American man. He's confident. He's cocky. He's not afraid to get into the mic and say exactly how he thinks he's the best, right? People didn't like that. Imagine in the 50s and 60s in the South, right? On the surface, this guy is, odds are set against him, but he had faith, not just for his boxing career, but that he can make a difference in this world. He knew that there was something beyond the surface, deeper than what people could see. So how to be in the family? We just do that. We have faith. So let's apply it to Christ. I kind of already mentioned it, but if we look at the cross, we look at Jesus perfectly portrayed, what do we see on the surface? We see a guy that's tried to start up this religious movement, and he lost. He's a loser, right? He's a loser, right? That was my Donald Trump impersonation. He was a loser. He lost. He died. He got caught by the authorities. He got put in the chains, led up a road. He got beat up. He got whipped with a horrible whip. All these things that, you know, we probably have heard about. He died. He lost. But we believe in, we have faith that there's something beyond that. There's something deeper about the cross, beyond just what we can see, right? That's faith. So we apply that to our lives. How do we have faith? How do we get into this family? We just believe in Jesus. So why is it so difficult for us to do that sometimes? What gets in the way of it being that simple? Why is it so hard for me to believe that all I have to do is just say, yeah, Jesus, I believe in you? Why is it so hard for me to get to that point over and over and over? And I think it's because I put stuff next to the cross. Churches put stuff that's at the same level. Like, what do we put there, right? Jordan talked a lot about this in preferences, but it even goes beyond preferences. What are the access points that we have in place in the American church, in the global church, in the Vineyard church, in the evangelical church, whatever umbrella we identify with? What are the access points, and what are the things that we're putting in the way for people to get there? Right? Maybe it's you have to dress up. I know that this is a thing in a lot of the, you know, some of the churches surrounding our church in Minneapolis, Northeast Minneapolis, where Mercy Vineyard is. There's a lot of old churches there, a lot of historical churches there. At one point, there was like the most churches in that like 4x4 block area, and you can still see them all. In some of those churches, dressing up is a must. You must dress up to come to this church. They don't say that, right? Every church says that everyone is welcome. But there are access points, and we put things in the way. And Paul is saying, get rid of it. There's no reason to put anything next to the cross, because the cross is all we need. It doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter what clothes you wear. You can come. You are invited. You go to a church, and you have to know when to clap, when to sit, when to stand, when to kneel, when to do a call and response. Amen? Yep. Yeah, you didn't get it. Okay, so you guys don't know that. That's a cultural thing, right? So unity, God's plan all along is about unity. It's about bringing people together. If we just think about the narrative that Paul's just cruising us through, there's this people of God, this family of God in the seed of Abraham, in the lineage of Abraham. This is the way in. Paul's saying now there's a new way. You don't have to go through that old way. So let's be a church. Let's be a church that puts nothing next to the cross, that is constantly going back to the cross, listening with fresh ears. God, what does it mean? What are we at risk of putting in the way of the access point that is faith in God? I would love if Cloquet Vineyard could be a church where anybody, and I'm not saying that it's not, I'm not trying to imply, I'm just saying, what if anybody could walk through these doors and just overwhelmingly feel completely welcome? And like I said, every church says, everyone's welcome, right? But what are the things that we are at risk of putting in the way? What if somebody walked through those doors that was just drunk? I mean, like, clearly drunk, right? Have you ever been in a restaurant or in a nice formal setting when a homeless person or somebody that's maybe, you know, relapsing or just clearly they're messed up on something and they just crash into the restaurant? Like, everything just, like, tightens up, right? It's uncomfortable. What if that could happen here and it wouldn't be uncomfortable? What if we just ran to anybody that came through the door and said, "We are so glad you're here"? I once had an actual dream where it was like people's names were on the seat, like at a country club when it's like dedicated to Daniel Sauter, a man of faith. You get it. But everybody's names was just written and they just say, "Here's my seat. This one is already here for me." What if somebody came in, a college student, and they were stoned? We could just say, "You're welcome. You're welcome here. Come on in." What if a single mom walked in? "Come on in." What if a white male came in? "You're welcome. Come on in." What if a Native American came in? What if a woman, what if a Somali woman came in with full headdress on? What if she could just feel welcome here, right? Anybody at all. Somebody came in that's feeling the burn. Somebody comes in that's drinking the orange Trumpade, somebody that is hungover, somebody that is sexually active, a celibate priest, a Syrian refugee, somebody that uses the women's bathroom, somebody that uses the men's bathroom, a Buddhist, right? I mean, anybody comes in and they say, "I feel welcome," because we are going to the cross and saying, "Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, teach us more about how to just make that access point just as wide as possible." As there's nothing holding anyone back from feeling, "I'm supposed to be here." And that's because there is only one access point to the kingdom, and that is simply and solely believing in Jesus. And that is it. Nothing else keeps us from God. Nothing else has the right to keep us from feeling that we can do that, that we can have faith in Jesus, and that if we have faith in Jesus, we get the Spirit. We get that. We get to be in the family. We get to say that we are a part of God's global family. If you think about just, it's kind of a tangent, but if you think about all the different shapes and forms of the church, not only today, but just throughout history, this church that we are now a part of, right, that you are now sitting in, started in the Middle East by people with brown skin. And it blew up all over the world, all over. So people, I went to China, and they have green tea instead of grape juice for communion. Because there's only one access point. We don't have to do things one way. We can do it with freedom, because Jesus says, "The only thing it's about is me. So come to me." So finally, we have access to the blessing. This final paragraph out of Galatians, there's so much there that's just over my head, and that I could spend a lot of time on if I understood some of it. But here's the one thing that I really wanted to just hammer home. The framework of a covenant. He uses this word covenant a lot. This covenant that God had with Abraham that led to the law, and they had to follow this law, right? We had to follow this law. This is the covenant. And here's the stipulations of a covenant in general, with all cultures, especially in that time and that geographical area, right? It wasn't just Judaism, is what I'm trying to say. A covenant, it's an agreement, and if you do this, if you hold up to your end of the bargain, your end of the covenant, you get the blessing. If you don't hold up to your end of the covenant, you get the curse, right? So actually, when God made this covenant with Abraham, this is one of the reasons that animal sacrifice was a part of this, because it says, "Look, I just killed this cow as we made this covenant," and that's signifying this much and more happens to me if I fail at this covenant. It signifies the curse. I will get cut up down the middle and more if I don't hold up my end of the bargain. So the covenant that God made with Israel and says, if you follow this law, you will be my people. This is the mark of my people. And if you do it, you will get my blessing. And we see that, right? The perfect example, the closest thing to a perfect example in Scripture is David. He followed the law. He was a man of faith, right? But he led the country doing the things that God told him to do. That's a part of this covenant. And he got the blessing. He got, or Israel got, rather, economic, just they were a powerhouse, right? Their borders were secure. Their borders expanded. Their enemies were defeated. When they went to battle, they would win, right? They had a fruitful, they had a lot of children. They had a lot of good things happening. God was blessing them in every area of that nation's life. And when they didn't do the things of the law, when they failed their end of the bargain, God just removed his hand. He said, okay, and that's when we see their enemies running them over. That's when we see them getting exiled, taken out of their land, and brought to their enemy's land to live as slaves there. That was the curse, God removing his hand and saying, you didn't hold up your end? Not only am I not going to bless you, I'm going to remove my hand and let you feel the effects of that curse. You following me? Nope. Okay. Nobody said anything. Yay! All right. So what did God do, right? The people of Israel obviously didn't live up to this. Humanity did not live up to this. And we see humanity feeling the effects of this curse. And God is aware of this covenant. And God's heart, please hear me, God's heart is always to bless us. God's heart is never to curse us. God's heart is for us to be with him. That is so central here. And yet we see humanity feeling the effects of this curse. We see the people of Israel feeling the effects of this curse, this broken covenant. So what does God do? He doesn't just smite them. He doesn't curse them. He doesn't wipe them out. He says, you failed at your end. I didn't fail at my end. So I'm going to come down and I'm going to take your end. God's doing both sides now. God wants to bless, but Israel failed. So they deserve the cursing. So God comes in, like I said, became weak, put aside his power, his privilege, his godliness. He stopped being this, whatever God, wherever, I don't know, I don't quite get it, but he became a human being. I think about this with Ezra, that Jesus was a baby, that Jesus put himself in a position where somebody had to take care of him, somebody had to feed him, somebody had to clean up after him, if you know what I mean. Ugh, right? Yikes. But this is what God did. He put himself in that position. He lived a perfect life. He lived out the law perfectly. He did not break covenant with God. And what did he do? He took on the curse that was meant for that people, for us. He hung on the cross so that God is now blessing and God is now taking the curse so that all that's left, all that's remaining of that covenant is God's blessing for us. There is no more curse. There's no more curse that's saying, you failed, you screwed up, now you're done. Because in Jesus, that curse is now, resolved. That covenant is now shut up, put away on a shelf, and now all that's left is the blessing. All that's left is what God has in store for us in bringing us together, bringing us into his family, bringing us into that unity and saying, nothing else should be confusing about this because all you need to do is just have faith in me. Just look to me. You do not need to dress a certain way. You do not need to eat a certain way. You do not need to do certain rituals. You do not need to go to small groups. You do not need to tithe. You do not need to take communion. You do not need to have drums in your service, all these preferences that Jordan talked about. All you need now to get the blessing that was promised all the way back to Abraham is believe in Jesus. And this is why the church can take so many different forms throughout history. This is why people from all over the world, all throughout time, can call themselves followers of Jesus because it's that simple. And we get the blessing of God. We get this mystical, ancient blessing that God promised Abraham. We get it now in Jesus. I think about this, Ezra, I keep pointing as if he's over there. Like he's just sitting over here behind the curtain by himself. Like, Ezra over there. Now, Ezra's sick, and this is the first time he's been, legitimately sick. Like, he's waking up, red hot, and I'm a new dad. I'm like, what do we do? We gotta do something. And I just think, I actually thought of this morning. If I could take his sickness, I would, in a heartbeat. If I could just somehow take his, 102 temperature and his his tears and his crying because he's in pain. If I could remove that from his body and put that onto mine, no, obviously, right? I would do that in a heart, less than a heartbeat. And I know you are here with me, not just about your kids, but about people that you love in your life. You would do that. How much more is God willing to do that for us? How much more is God saying, your sickness, your brokenness, your sin, your curse, I'll take it onto me. And that's what we see in Jesus, that all that is left is the blessing. So it's here now. It's here today. It's here for you. On the Bible's terms, God loves you. You can just ignore the fact that there's a billion other people throughout history that God's loved. You're his favorite. You have the blessing available to you in Jesus. And so does everyone else. And we can believe that. We can be confident in that because of the Holy Spirit. So why don't you guys stand with me? Is it okay if I pray over you? Can I pray for this church? Can I pray for you? Maybe you're here today and you aren't ready to, like, quote-unquote, believe, right? Maybe you're here today and you're just here because something drew you here. Maybe you're here today and you are a member of this church, but you're confused about what it means to believe, and that's fine, whatever it is, wherever you're at. All I'm asking for today is just to turn your heart towards Jesus. Just creak open the door and say, I'm interested. Interested, very interested. I'm very interested in this. Maybe, however interested you are, maybe you're ready to say, I believe. Maybe you're here today saying, this is exactly what I want because I feel something and I want more of it. And I just want to say, that's the Spirit of God working in your heart. That's the Spirit of God saying, you are welcome. You are welcome and you have access to me. You have access to my family. You are home now. It's in Jesus. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for making this so available to us. Not just so that we can go to heaven when we die or whatever happens there. That's obviously important and it's obviously something I'm looking forward to. But I really tangibly appreciate that you're here today, that we get heaven now. That we get your kingdom here in the form of your Spirit, this mystical thing that we call the Holy Spirit. We invite it, and I want more of it. And I think some friends here today want more of it too. So would you meet us? Would you be who you say you are? That if the Spirit is moving amongst us, it is because we've had faith in you, and we ask for more of an ability to have more faith in you so we can feel your Spirit more, so that we can see your miracles, your healings, your reconciliation, bringing in people that are different from us, believe different, look different, act different. We invite your Spirit into our hearts and into this church, into this school, into this building, into this community, so that people can feel welcome no matter where they are, so that we can feel welcome no matter where we are, God. Jesus, we believe in your sacrifice. We believe that you died a bloody death on a cross to take the curse for us. God, we thank you that you see us as little baby Ezras with temperatures. And you say, I'll take it. I'll be sick. I'll take your sickness. You do that for us, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do a few more songs of worship. There's going to be a prayer team up here. If you are here today and you decided to believe in Jesus or open yourself up to that, they'd love to pray for you. If you are already a follower of Jesus and you need prayer about anything at all, please come forward. These are trained, trusted people that will keep it confidential, and they're really great, and they have access to that Spirit that I'm talking about. So come get prayer. Sit in your seats if you want. We're going to do a couple more songs in worship. There's coffee out there. Meet somebody new. Thank you for taking time on a Sunday morning on a beautiful, beautiful day to come into a dark, windowless room and hear a kid from Carleton talk about it, about covenants and Judaism. I'll stop talking. Thank you so much, guys. We love you. God bless.